Could we turn to Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 9, but we behold him, or we see him, who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then one other scripture in the second letter, second Corinthian letter, chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Looking unto Jesus, that's one phrase. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And then the other little phrase, beholding we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. This whole matter of the Christian life and indeed the service of God and the work of God, it doesn't matter what it is very simple when it comes down to the basic necessities. We make the whole matter so complex, so involved, so difficult, yet really it's very, very simple. What we have to make sure is that we are seeing the Lord with the eye of our heart. When we see the Lord, everything else follows. That's why there is this emphasis upon looking unto Jesus. No other way for faith to be created in our hearts. No other way for us to go forward and really explore and discover what is ours in the Lord Jesus. No other way for the purpose of God to be realized and fulfilled in us and through us. No other way for the Lord to see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We need to see him. And when we see him, then somehow truth becomes a dynamic force in our lives. It's not just a creed. It's not just a confession. It is not just so many doctrines. It becomes a living, powerful dynamic in life, in service, in work, in the church. Now, we haven't very much time this morning, but I can underline I would like to underline just four things about the Lord Jesus that I think are of tremendous value. Sometimes it's good not to have too much time, because then we're just whittled down to the absolute essentials. And the first thing is this: we must see him as a savior to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus isn't someone who just manages to drag us out of sin and out of hell. That's not what he wants to do. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." Salvation is, of course, something that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, but he ever lives to make intercession over this matter. Now, what does that mean? If our salvation is a once and for all matter, it is something which he has obtained for us, something he has won for us, then what is it that he intercedes over? Surely it is that having come to a knowledge of his salvation, we might know in our experience the fullness of that salvation. We might know what it is to be saved to the uttermost. Oh, to see the Lord Jesus like that. Not as just someone who forgives us sin and converts us so many years ago, but as someone who is a present savior, a present deliverer. I think of all kinds of wonderful words that come into this matter of seeing the Lord Jesus as a savior to the uttermost. I find in my life, I've been going following the Lord now for years, but I find there are needs in my life where I need to be delivered. There are areas in my life which I know, once the grace of God was removed, could completely overwhelm me and undo me. Do you not know that? And unless we see the Lord, those things will overwhelm us. Isn't it an interesting fact that there is not one of the great patriarchs in the world, under the old covenant, who did not fall? Except for Enoch, whom the Lord took. Every one of them fell in some way or another. Sometimes just after they had been most triumphantly used by the Lord. Think of Noah and the tragedy there. Think of Abraham and the birth of Ishmael. Think of his going down to Egypt and lying about his wife. Think about Moses and his anger with the people so that he wasn't allowed to go over into the land. Think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. We can go on and on. Think of good King Josiah, who was used by the Lord to bring about the greatest reformation that the people of Israel had ever known to that date, and yet who went out to battle with Pharaoh and died because he went out not according to the will of God. We could go on and on with this. The thing that comes to me is this, that we need to see Jesus. And then if we see him, we become aware of those areas in our lives right through to the end, which can become the means of our overthrow or our undoing. I think of wonderful scriptures, for instance, like this one in Colossians. Some of you will know it so well. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made complete." Well, what a wonderful word that is. Did you hear that? In him you are made complete. So in him there is all the grace, there is the power, there is the fullness, there is the wisdom, there is within this salvation God has given us every single thing you and I require to be changed into his image. Every single thing you and I need to serve the Lord with joy, in a way that is acceptable to God. Every single thing that you and I need to overcome the difficulties and problems, both in our personal lives, in our homes, in our workday life, and in church life, in the work of God. Everything provided. Nothing at all is kept back. It says in him, where? In the Lord Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means all the wisdom of God, all the power of God, all the grace of God, all the faithfulness of God, all that endurability, as it were, of God. It's all in the Lord Jesus, fullness. And in him, not just under him, or with him, but in him, you are made complete. When I think of the state of this country today, what an opportunity for us disciples. Do you look at it like that? What an opportunity. We've not had an opportunity to evangelize like this for years. The country going to pot, everyone thinking about themselves, everyone talking about the selfishness of people. 225 dead bodies stacked in a factory in Liverpool. Families bereaved in everyone talking everywhere. Here's a wonderful opportunity. Most people are so down and so sort of unhappy and so miserable. What's happening to the country? Where are we all going? Where is it going to lead us? Here's a marvelous opportunity for the believer. If they know what it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus, they can have a little bit of joy in their life, even though you are being crushed in the tube or the train. There's some way of coming over it. Something that the others haven't got, and something which means that people turn around and say, what is it you've got? One thing to be known that you go to church and there you are as miserable as the rest, only with this added little invective. Well, of course, the whole thing's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says so. We know it. Antichrist is going to come. Jesus said it. You know, we're so grim, we're grimmer than the rest. Instead of having a joy and a peace, in other words, we have a grace that overcomes, which means that our homes shine in the midst of many empty and miserable homes. And our desk is a place where there's some radiance and some joy, where somehow or other there's a bit of light. Somehow or other, very lives. We've got an inner light in us that cannot be extinguished by civil emergencies of all the problems that are going to come upon the face of the earth. Saviour to the uttermost. I think some people can sing about a saviour to the uttermost, but when it comes down to the practical level, we're hopeless. As the apostle once said about those who don't believe the Lord is risen, we are of all people the most miserable. But to see some of us believers, you would think the Lord hadn't risen. You would really think that it was all in the past. Oh, yes, he did something on the cross which converted us. He did something on the cross which has given us a legal foundation before God forever. He did something on the cross which was finished, and we're thankful for that. But he's not alive. We're not in the risen one. We're not joined to the risen one. And therefore we don't taste the power of the risen one. We don't know something of his ascension. We don't know what it is to be made to sit with him in heavenly places. A place of rest. Seeing Jesus. A saviour to the uttermost. God allows these problems to come into our homes and into our careers, and into our personal lives, and into church life, with the one supreme objective, as we heard through Ian this morning, of laying our foundations in fair colours, and building our walls with precious stones. There's no other way for that gold to come into our lives. The city of God,
And the last two chapters of the Bible is made out of pure gold, as transparent as crystal. That gold is the nature of the Lord Jesus. And somehow or other, you and I have got to buy it. You heard the word? I advise you to buy gold refined. Buy of me gold refined in the fire. Well, there's no other way for the material to be produced in our lives, which will make us part of the city of God and the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, unless you and I really know the Lord Jesus as a Savior to the uttermost. What does it mean, a Savior to the uttermost? What a wonderful word it is. I like the word uttermost. It's a little ugly, I suppose, in sound, but it's got a most marvellous feeling, hasn't it? Uttermost. I don't know. Some Christians only seem to have a Savior to the nethermost. Somehow or other, it's just a little way. Just for certain things. Just for certain levels. Oh, the Lord can be something to us on the spiritual level, but not the physical. He can be something to us on the spiritual, but not the material. But here is a Savior to the uttermost. That is someone who can really meet us on every single level of our life. Personal and corporate. We need to see Jesus. That's something to ask the Lord for, isn't it? May I see you, Lord? Don't let any spiritual blindness come into my vision. Don't let me have a spiritual cataract, spiritual glaucoma, spiritual eye trouble or disease. I don't even want to have spiritual double vision. I want to have the kind of sight that sees the Lord through all the welter of human problems and everything else. See the Lord. When we see the Lord, something happens. And then there's another way in which I think we need to see the Lord, and I can only dwell on it for a single moment, but it is in Matthew, and it's chapter 3, and it's the words of John the Baptist, verse 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Now it is a very, very sad thing that amongst the people of God, this work of the Lord Jesus has been shelved until a few years ago. I think we were frightened to death of anything to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yet, when John the Baptist, by the Holy Spirit, described the heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he said, "He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, how did he explain his ministry? He explained it in this way: I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Wasn't that the heart of his God-given ministry? Yes. That was the very heart of the matter as far as John the Baptist was concerned. That baptism of repentance was the heart of his calling. It was the expression of all that God had given him to do. And he said of the Lord Jesus, what is the heart of his ministry? This is the heart of it. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. What does it mean? Well, I think we can all be absolutely one on this. Whatever views there may be of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is something to do with being immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe myself in baptism, which is a sprinkling. I can't find it in the book. Now, I know that upsets some people no end, but still. The fact is that wherever you look in the book, you can't find it. Now, for years, the Catholic and the Orthodox Church suppressed the truth on this matter. For instance, in Israel, all over the place, baptistries were found, Jewish baptistries that came from the time of Jesus. But they called them systems. It was only with the advent in 67 of the Israeli administration that Jewish and Israeli archaeologists took over the whole job and said, these are not systems, these are baptistries. Now, if you go and see them, you will see you go right down into them. What's the point if you can sprinkle people with a little bit of water? We've been always told they did. Pour a little jug over them. What's the point of going right the way down into the water? Of course, Jewish baptism was a matter of purification. John's baptism was the same type of baptism, but it had a different meaning. It was a different teaching, as it were. Now, what I'm trying to say is just very simply this. I don't think God sprinkles us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, to look at some Christians, I readily understand that he does. If I were to go just by the practical evidence, I would well believe that the Lord sprinkles people. But that's not what I think the Bible talks. It talks about being baptized into the Holy Spirit. Something happens whereby you're immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is something that I would want with all my heart. Sometimes we believers, we put a little circle around the gospel, a little circle around the person of God, and we say, that's God. I can tell you everything you want to know about him. I've got it all at my fingertips. I've been to theological seminary. I've read a few books on doctrine, and I can tell you everything. What a wonderful thing it is when suddenly we're plunged into the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and we find that he's infinite, as Alec described him the other day, the titanic person of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. Suddenly I become very small and he becomes infinite. And then people say, what is this about speaking in tongues? I don't understand, and I don't like it. Well, I can understand some people sort of say, I don't understand, what's the point of it? I tell you, one of the very real points of speaking in tongues is just simply this, that suddenly your little intelligence is put into its proper perspective. And that is a very blessed thing. When we think that we've got such an intelligence that we can master the book and we can master God, leave it to me, with my university background, with my training, I'll get into this. We will dissect him. We will analyze him. We will put him under a microscope. We will tell you what his attributes are. And then when we put it all in pieces, like a motorbike, we will put it all back together again. This is the God we worship. Now, I'm quite sure that there is a proper place for theology. And one of the tragedies in the movement of the Spirit which has swept over the whole globe is that it has despised theology. You cannot do without pure and real theology. We would be preserved from many foolish mistakes, little things that don't seem to matter, if we only understood a little more real theology. But that kind of theology that somehow can dissect God into pieces and leave him all over the place, and then put it all back together again, so that at the end we say, I think I understand him now. I think it would be a marvellous thing for such a person to speak in tongues. Suddenly, they speak in a language they can't understand. And it's as if God is saying, you see? There are some things beyond your ken. There are some things beyond you where you need the Lord having manifested himself in you, in devotion, in worship, where suddenly you're put into your proper place and you have to depend upon the Lord even for an understanding of what you have rapturously poured out to God in worship. For this language is, after all, the language of real worship. I often hear people saying, "Oh, Lord, I wish I could put it into words." There are times when you don't need to bother. If you would only let God manifest himself in this way in you, you'd have a whole language which would put things that God would understand totally. And it's a very strange thing that when you really know something about this, and it really is of God, there is a building up. You know it. There's a building up, a release, a building. Now, I only put that one point. I want to go back to the heart of this matter. I don't myself believe that speaking in tongues is the only evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. I think there are many people who have never spoken in a tongue. I think they could, but they haven't. But they're baptized in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's manifested himself in them in other ways. But what I'm trying to get at is just this simple thing. That we need to see Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Not only as a savior to the uttermost, but as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Lord Jesus who ascended on high in the great first message ever preached to the church by the Apostle Peter. He said, "He has exalted him to his right hand, and he has obtained the promise of the Father and poured forth this which ye see and hear." In other words, the Lord Jesus in that moment became the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He took the promise of the Holy Spirit and poured forth the Holy Spirit from that day onwards. It is the Lord Jesus who takes you and puts you into the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will immediately say, "Oh, dear, 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 we have to be so careful about this kind of thing." I don't know why you've got to be so terribly careful about this. Why do you have to be more careful about this than, for instance, doctrine about the Father? God the Father. Or the doctrine about the Lord Jesus. Isn't the Holy Spirit God? Do we not know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And don't you think that we have been very guilty of making the Holy Spirit not a person, but a power? Just as I need to know Jesus as a person, I need to know the Holy Spirit as a person. He is a person. And when we begin to see that, it becomes very wonderful. It is the Holy Spirit who leads me to know Jesus and brings me to discover the Lord Jesus as Savior to the uttermost. It is the Lord Jesus who takes me and puts me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so my point is this. Many people get into trouble because they're looking at the end. They sort of say, I need a baptism. I need power. I need something. Instead of saying, "Lord, show me Jesus. Let the eyes of my heart see him. And when I see him, I shall not only see him as Savior, I shall see him as baptizer." Then in my heart will be created faith. I will say, "Thank you, Lord. You are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and in fire. I take what I need. I step into what I need."
Well, I think really our time has gone. I wanted to talk about Jesus as builder. Jesus is builder. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I think many believers don't know Jesus as builder. But you know the Lord Jesus is the builder of the church. And do you know what you are if you're born again? You're living stones. You're the material for the building. And do you know what the Lord Jesus wants to do with you? He wants to bring you onto the right foundation and get your relationship right with other believers. It's not a question of age. It's not a question of sex. It's not a question of nationality or race. It's a question of whether you're saved or not. Whatever your age, whatever your sex, whatever your nationality or race, if you're saved by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus wants to take you. And then he wants to get you into a relationship first with himself and then with other believers. This is a missing area in so much in Christian teaching over past years.
It's no good just going on alone. Jesus is the builder. What is he doing? Is he just building you? No, no, no. One stone doesn't make a house. There are many stones that make a house, and they have to find their relationship to one another in an overall pattern and design. May God help us in this matter to see Jesus as the builder. And then when we see him as the, and commit ourselves, then come the problem. Some of the stones we're not so keen on. We don't mind our law, but the stones. Some are most awkward. And somehow or other, we've got to find them. And we've got to stay with them. No good saying goodbye. I'm off to the group down the road. What's going to happen to you when you get down there? You think you'll escape? Yes, you may escape the building. And if you escape the building, you will escape the city and the bride. Best to face up to it and say, oh Lord, I don't like this. I'm an individualist by nature. I'm not too keen on some of these stones. If I could choose the ones, the Lord says, no, no, that's not your job, that's mine. I'll choose the stones. And you find your relationship. And lastly, he's heir. That, by the way, was Matthew 16:18, that head of all things. And Ephesians 2:19-22. But then he's heir. What a wonderful word that is. It was read to us this morning in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll only read just the one verse there, the one phrase. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is the heir of all things. I want to keep my eye on him. I want to see that this poor old world with all its trouble and all its war and all its strife and its pain and its death and its mourning and its sickness is one day going to be renewed. And it is the Lord Jesus who's going to inherit it. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he is the pioneer in this matter. He is the heir of all things. And now listen to this. In Romans 8:17, it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if that is so, I want to keep my eye on the Lord Jesus. I want to see in all this mess, I want to see him whom God has enthroned at his right hand and given all authority and power to. I want to keep my eye on him because he's going to come back. And he's training people now for eternal administration. I want to be in it. What a foolish thing it would be if I'd thrown away the chance of being one day, in all eternity, part of a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness with a government that God himself has produced, has created and trained. I want to be a part of that. If that means that we have problems, it means we have inexplicable circumstances, if it means we have to go dark ways, well, I say it carefully, I wouldn't want to go it that way, but for this, if it means being joint heirs with him, I'd like to go it. This little pinprick of time, what will it be one day when we're in eternity? We shall look back and say, well, you know, it was just like having a tooth out. From birth to death. And here we are. And then we all think, hey, in that one little pinprick of time, everything was compressed. God trained me, he saved me, and he wanted to train me. And then perhaps I would say with sorrow, I didn't let him. I did not let him. Don't you think that would be tragedy? Saved so as by fire? I don't want to be in that category. By the grace of God, if he saved me and provided the grace and the power and everything else, if Jesus is a saviour to the uttermost, and if Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire, and if Jesus is the builder of this eternal home of God, then I want, by the grace of God, to know him as all that, so that I can be a joint heir with him at the end. The Lord give us grace. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that we may see Jesus. That's what we need, Lord. We need to see him in this way. Saviour, baptizer, builder, and heir. of all things. O Lord, unveil Jesus by thy Holy Spirit to every one of us. Where love has grown cold, kindle it again, Lord. Where somehow sin has alienated us, bring us to the place where it's confessed and repented of and put away. But Lord, do this work, we pray, in our hearts. Take us on with thyself, Lord. Take our eyes off things and get them on thyself, that we may see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We ask it in his name. Amen.